Genesis chapter 1. One of the problems we deal with today is there's no standard, there's no final authority. And our children are being raised today with the idea that whatever I really want to be true is true, which lends itself to great perversion. Because you don't know what's going on in my mind. I don't know what's going on in your mind. And if we do not have objective truth to hold on to and build our lives upon, then we're playing a big game. But the problem is the rules of the game change daily. And they change, and there's getting more and more dysfunction, more and it probably will end up in some type of a civil war. Someone said we are already in a cold civil war in America. Just like there was a cold war between the Soviet Union and the United States, we are in a cold social war right now. Portland would tell you that. There was a lot of craziness happening out there, and it's going to pop up in the places where there are most people are most different. It's where it's going to pop up, and it will continue to it'll continue to go forward probably. I'm not worried about it myself. I read some today about millionaires and centimillionaires who have been buying up old abandoned silos, missile compounds, things like that, underground bunkers that the government was selling. I can't afford that. So I'm moving into Rex's house. And you know what, guys? Just so you know, we all have a 100% chance of dying. 100% chance every single person this year is going to die, unless the Lord returns. If the Lord doesn't return, we're all going to die. So just let's get that out of the way. All right. Question is, what are you going to do until you die? What are you going to do with your life? Everybody's going to die. And listen, we call it the blessed hope. And I think it certainly is a blessed hope to get out of here. But if we're not careful, we live as if we don't have our life as if we don't have to live down here. We do have to live down here, and we do have to make decisions. And your children and mine are going to face things that we can't even imagine. The idea that people are gender fluid is unthinkable 20 years ago. Chaz Bono said this: there's a gender in your brain and a gender in your body. For 99% of people, those things are in alignment. For transgender people, they're mismatched. That's all it is. It's not complicated. It's not a neurosis. It's a mix-up. It's a birth defect like a cleft palate. This is a transgender activist. Transgender slogan: some men are born in their bodies. Others have to fight for it. Andreja Pejic, a transgender model, she said, he said, I'm not sure which one it is, we're human beings, and this is a human life. This is reality for us. And all we ask for is acceptance and validation for what we say that we are. It's a basic human right. Now, I can tell you there's a couple of responses. Typically, the response is yuck. Okay, that's not really helpful. And I'll tell you why. You can say yuck all your life until your kid is transgender, until your kid is homosexual or lesbian. And now, that's not a reason for them not to be what they say that they are. It's not a reason. Well, we just don't do that. Well, they'll go out and move out of their home, out of your home, and go do that. Well, we raised you better than that. I'm not you. You see, if it comes down to my own opinion of what is approved and what is not approved, why can't my children do the same thing? If I'm allowed to say, no, we don't do that, why can't my son say to me, no, I don't do that? Right now, I hope I'm not blowing any fuses in your mind here. But too long, the answer to perversion has been disgusting. You know, the objective standard for what is true and what is right and what is wrong and disgusting is the Word of God. And that sometimes goes against what I think. There are things that God's not a fan of, I think are not that big of a deal. I've known a lot of good people to do them. I've seen a lot in a lot of churches. So what? Doesn't matter, does it? What I want to do over the next few weeks, of course, excepting next week, is talk about some of the biblical roles that God has for us. And I don't know if we can get any more basic than male and female. Male and female. Amen? Is that okay? 34% of trans people attempt suicide. 64% are bullied. 73% of trans people are harassed in public. 21% of trans people avoid going out in public due to fear. You know, there are some people that would say to that, yes, that's an issue. There are some people that say, disgusting, gross. We need to support them. We need to put them in jail. Both of those are emotional responses. Neither one of them are based in fact. Now, I would say this. Sin is disgusting. Especially the sins that I don't do. Right? Typically, your sin is more disgusting than my sin. Because God and I have a sin agreement. A negotiation that we worked out over many years. We've hammered out the details of what I'm allowed to do and what he accepts. My brother said that line. I'm going to make a song out of it. I like sinning and he likes forgiving me. That's basically the mantra of the contemporary churches today. Here's the answer. Genesis 1:27. Here's the foundation. Genesis 1:27. So God, that's the ultimate being. That's the one who did everything, like started it all. The one who turned the video game on and created it. I'm trying to speak the language here. Created man in his own image. In whose? In God's image. In the image of God created he him. Created who? Man. So for the trans, you have to say he him. He, him. He, him pronouns, okay? In the image of God created he, him. Male and female created he, them. There's the answer. God created male, God created female. And God created man, he created woman. There is a difference. Who says there's a difference? God says there's a difference. Why? God made him. And here's the thing. You could say, well, what if I don't believe that book? Well, I don't know what to say about what you believe or don't believe. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. And I could say this. There's a lot of reasons why I stand here, but ultimately, give me your Bible. Give me your standard. You know what people will give you today? Their feelings. What they feel. It must be true because I feel that it is true. Sweetheart, you watch too many Disney cartoons. How many of them? You ever listen to the songs? Everybody says it's wrong, but we know it's right. Everybody's trying to stop us. Everybody's trying to bring us down and ruin our relationship. They say we're too young. They say we're ignorant, but we'll show them all. And we got a generation of people who are doing that on a regular basis. What do I want? That is my truth. Well, I could go on and on, but we're not going to talk about that. Let's not talk about what's wrong. Let's talk about what's right. Genesis chapter 2. The biblical role of a man is laid down in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. I love Genesis. It's the seedbed of the Bible. It is packed full of vitamins and nutrients for the Christian. You fall in love with the word. You know, that's why, by the way, the devil has attacked Genesis. Because it's the foundation of all that you are as a believer. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse 1. Those two verses, we're going to look at it in a moment. The first point, this world is seeking to reverse the roles of man. Now, this message is coming from a few years back. The world is now seeking to erase the concept of gender. Android. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to create a robotic human. Somebody who neither feels nor understands nor hurts. Someone who just continually lives and exists. But here's how the Lord set it up. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God commanded the man, Where did the serpent go? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, God commanded the man, the serpent went to the woman. God made man the pioneer, the protector, the director, the leader. And the devil saw what God was doing. And as with everything that the devil has done, he immediately sought to derail the train that the Lord put together. He said, you talk to the man, I'm talking to the woman. You know, I half believe that if God had created the woman first and made the man out of the woman, guess who he would have talked to? He would have talked to the man. You see, it's not about what I think is more important or what I think is who is more. And it's about how the Lord set it up. How the Lord set it up. The biggest problem with role reversal today is not the woman. It's the man. By the way, where was Adam when Eve ate the fruit? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And the woman saw. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. So God judged Adam because he was there and did not take his proper role. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because thou hast hearkened unto thy wife. You say, well, does that mean God doesn't want the man to listen to the woman? Exactly. You're getting it now. That's great. Of course not. Of course not. It means when there's a choice between doing what God wants or what your wife wants, you should always do what God wants. Now, I'm just telling you, if you have a smart wife, if you have a wife that has the ability to function without you, if your wife didn't marry you to find out that she was a human being, that she was a human before you ever came along. In other words, if you have a good woman, that's not always as easy as it sounds. It's not always as easy to say, I'm choosing to obey God rather than woman. Now, this is the reason why we have transgender today. Is because of role reversal. It's the reason. Man does not lead his family properly. Man does not provide for his family. Man does not show attention to his wife. The wife begins to spurn him. The wife has her own problems. She pushes against him. He says, well, I'll just go out and commit adultery, which is sin. We got a letter a couple of weeks ago, and somebody sent it in and said, nobody preaches on adultery anymore. Nobody preaches. He's scared. He said, you're compromising or something. I'm not sure. Whatever. But by the way, just so you know, adultery is a sin. Okay? It's right. Amen? I know some of you were this close and you're like, are we changing? Pastor's gone? What's going on? No, it's still a sin. Still a sin. Sorry. Can't have it. We're changing a lot of things, but that one's still a sin. Okay? Amen. Now, because adultery is something that people just, it just happens. You know, it is a sexual perversion. And it's one step away from that to once I decide that what's most important is what I want, then it just depends on how I feel that day. So I might actually like guys today. You say, oh, that's disgusting. Where was the outrage against adultery? Where was the outrage? Well, there was people that were calling it out. But you know what? Some of you grew up and you never heard about adultery. Nobody you knew was committing adultery. In fact, how many of you, when you were growing up, it was rare to hear of somebody getting divorced? And the further back you go, the more rare it is. Why? It's not because people have never gotten divorced. It's because somebody came in and said, thus saith the Lord, we're establishing our country on the principles of the Word of God. And we have preachers just breathing fire from the pulpits. And the culture in general said, divorce is wrong. And then after a while, well, divorce is not as bad. You can certainly understand. And then adultery becomes part of that. And then we have homosexuality becoming part of that. Now we have transgender. It just continues to go and to go and to go. Now, I'm not meaning to say for anyone that happens to have been divorced that you are going towards transgenderism, okay? That is not what I'm saying. You got to be very careful what you say. But once you begin to tolerate things, I understand things happen. Things happen. But when you begin to say, you know, that's just that happened and that's the way, you got to be careful with that stuff. As was mentioned tonight, the little foxes spoil the vine. The biggest problem is that Adam here allowed his wife to take the lead in breaking God's law. You know, in many homes, the wife is the most spiritual person. She's the spiritual leader. Can I tell you why? Because it's easier for the man that way. It's just easier to let the woman lead. It's just easier to say, you know what, sweetheart? I got my own views on God. No, you don't. You lazy slob. You don't have your views on God. You have your hope that God doesn't punish you for the slouch you are. That's what you have. You see, it's easy for me to sit there and say, yeah, a woman, take the kids to church and make them sure. You're abdicating your responsibility. Genesis chapter 1. Here's God making man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. See, the Lord already had in his plan that there was going to be more than one man, even back in chapter 1. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Who does God share power with? It's an easy answer. I'm not trying to set you up. No one. Who does the husband share power with? You see how we think? Now, immediately you go to one of two things. Well, not in my home, sweetheart. Not in my home. Right? Or, what are you, Hitler? It's like, you know, Winston Churchill said a woman didn't like him. You know, they were sitting at some dinner. And she said to him, if I were your wife, I would poison your tea. And he said, madam, if I were your husband, I'd drink it. Amen. Amen. You see, God created man and gave him dominion. Gave him dominion. Now, this is pre-fall of man. This is pre-fall of man. And so it's easy to say that the man's in charge. The man's the one that's over all the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. You can't even keep a hamster alive. Who are you kidding? He's over all these things, right? Well, because of the fall of man, it's not as easy as this. And because of the fall of man, man does not always have the right spirit and attitude and capability to rule justly. As Adam did. And so because of that, we say, well, you're going to have to add a little extra in there, because otherwise that husband's just going to go and do his thing. And he's going to be inflated with his ego. He's going to think he really rules everything. And I got to keep him in check. You know, the Lord never established as close to 50-50 as you can get was before the fall. But the Lord never said, look, you chip in 50, she'll chip in 50, and that's how we'll work it. The Lord made it very clear he's going to have the man to have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, he didn't say dominion over the woman. Why? Because before sin, there was no reason for someone to rebel or someone to be upset or throw a fit or whine or complain or be dictatorial and be over the top. There's no reason for that. But look at chapter 2, verse 15. I want to tell you three jobs that God gave man. Talking about the biblical role of a man, and we're only talking about it from Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The jobs were given to the man. This is his responsibility before the curse of sin came into the world. The woman was designed by God to help the man accomplish his God-given role. The man was not designed to help the woman because the woman was not given the position of leadership. A woman will lead if there is a vacuum. She will lead. And, you know, what I'm saying today is called inflammatory rhetoric. How biased and narrow-minded and bigoted and probably racist am I for saying what I'm saying? All I can tell you is that is what the Bible says. And if you're going to get upset, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? I'm supposed to be a Baptist preacher. I mean, come on, I'm a victim. I can't help but preach the Bible. It's what I was raised to do. It's what I've been born into. Okay. Just trying to see if that would work. You feel sympathy for me now? A woman will lead if there's a vacuum, but she's not designed to do all the work because she typically will get bogged down in that. Especially when the husband doesn't recognize how much she's doing. Amen? If your wife seems really bogged down, it's probably because she feels like she's doing all the work without help or recognition. Some of you married very capable women. Well, maybe just one of them, but you married a very capable woman. And you think that means she should run the house because she's very capable. No wonder you're miserable. Can I say even further? No wonder she's miserable. God never intended her to run the house. God intended her to help you run the house. The husband says, here's what we're going to do in the house. And that's going to require thinking. Ain't nobody got time for that. Amen. Got time for some of this. All right. It's the remote control. That's how I do a remote control. That's how I always write. I always hold it. Just, you know. When my wife lets me have it, that's what I do. Right there. The biggest way a man can help his wife is by allowing her to help him do something worthwhile. What are you doing that's worthwhile that your wife can help you with? You see, here's the problem. Guy goes out and gets his identity in the world and his job. He doesn't have any identity at home, and so he doesn't like to be at home. The wife has all of her identity in the home, but she doesn't want to be there. She wants to be out. Why? Because she's tired of being cooped up in the home. And so here we are. So now what do we have? We have stay-at-home dads. And we have bread-winning mothers. Listen, I'm not telling you that you are living in deep, dark sin. I'm just saying you're going to have a difficult time finding that to be the norm in Scripture. Are there exceptions? I know the Bible well enough not to pretend like I know it all. I'm sure there are exceptions. I'm sure that you got your tattoo because he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Amen? I get it. Right? Oh, yeah, man. Oh, yeah. Tattoos, man alive. What in the world, people? What in the world? But anyhow... What do you have that's worth helping with, sir? What do you have in your life and in your life that you're trying to do? If you spend 95% of your time outside of your house, what are you running from? What are you running from? I'm not talking you can't have a hobby. I'm not saying, but you're inventing hobbies to stay out of the house. I mean, really, the guys want to get together that much? You know, if your house is a mess and is miserable, it's your fault, sir. It's your fault. You say, well, you don't know my wife. I don't have to know your wife. If she's called a wife, it's your fault. So what do? You got to get down to business. Who did God give? Notice what he gave. He said he gave the man a job to dress it and to keep it. Do those sound like masculine jobs to you? Dress it and keep it. Let's look at those. Number one, to dress is to arrange, to prepare, to cultivate, to organize. What is the type of work here? It's putting things in order. Well, I'm not a good organizer. Well, I understand it is not easy. And I'm not saying that you have to do it all. Isn't the wife the help meet? She's there to help you do it, not to come up with the order that our home is going to have, to help you establish. You say, well, I can't think, I can't talk about it. I don't know how to express myself. Well, you maybe you mean, I don't know how to exert myself. I don't know how to speak and be heard. I'm not criticizing you. I can understand. After 10, 15, 20, 35, 40 years of not saying your mind, it can be a difficult thing. I'm not trying to cut you down. I'm just saying that God gave it to the man to dress and to keep the garden. He said there that it was to dress it, to arrange, to give direction, to establish priorities in the home. What a man typically will do is he will let things build up and build up and build up. And then he want to come in with the hammer of Thor and just destroy everything. And then how do you follow that? Your home is getting destroyed. Nobody wants to be a part of that. God put you there to direct, to organize. So here's the call to action. Organize and direct your home for the glory of God. Organize and direct your home for the glory of God. There may be some stuff in your home that needs to go out because it doesn't bring glory to God. There may be activities or spirits or attitudes in your home that sometimes, I'll tell you the truth, I just go through my house and I say, there is something wrong in this home. The attitudes, my mom used to say, stink to, my dad said it, stink to high heaven. There's something going on and I'm just as much a part of it as that. Guys, we need to get together and we need to have prayer right now. We need to pray about this situation. You see, that's taking the direction. Enriching the lives of your family, teaching them manners, having an excellent spirit, bringing refinement to your home. You know what the Lord told the disciples? He said, make them sit down by 50s in a company. Paul said, I'm glad about the Colossian believers. He said, because I was joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It was a blessing to Paul's heart to see how orderly the Colossians were. Now, we live in a fallen world. And I understand these jobs were given before the fall of man. But can I tell you that when Adam had a son, they had a son in whose image? In Adam's image, correct? Where did Adam get his image? From God. So where did his son get his image? He got it ultimately from God. It was a broken image, but that's where it came from. Our homes can be broken, but we ought to strive to bring glory to God in a broken home. Broken people. We're not perfect. And how many of you realize you can put the rules on the fridge, that doesn't make them get obeyed. You can have the best laid plans of getting up and changing everything. And by the end of the week, you're just discouraged and say, I just don't even know if I can do anything. But sir, gentlemen, your job. You say, well, I'm not even married. Well, maybe start before you get married so it's not as big of a surprise. Maybe get busy ordering your private world so that you can be prepared to help guide other people, to address it and to arrange it. Next, he said, to keep it. To keep it, to maintain or preserve, to guard, to tend, maintaining an established standard, exercising morality in your home. The type of roles here are people such as law enforcement, attorneys, preachers, talking about guarding something, keeping it. Here's the challenge, the call to action. Sir, maintain biblical morality in your home. In our culture, it is acceptable for the man to be gross and dirty and for the woman to be more refined. The man it's okay for him to act like a caveman. And everybody laughs about it and as a joke, you know, don't tell your mother this. Don't tell your mother that we did this, that we went here. You know, after a while, that's going to start messing your kids up. That's going to bring your home down. When you're constantly saying, well, I know mom wouldn't like this. Who are we trying to please here? If we're trying to stay out of the way of the wrathful woman, I think you have the wrong God. Could it be that you actually do worship your wife? And that you're afraid of offending her more than you're afraid of offending God? You're afraid of her wrath, and you say, well, you don't know her. Well, God knows her, and God put you together? You might think, well, sometimes I'm not quite so sure. I can tell you the absolute will of God. If you're married, God wants you to be married. He wants you to stay in that ship even though it starts to sink. Do the best that you can. And so start where you are and maintain order. If your wife is godlier than you are, you're not a very good picture of Christ in the church. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 said? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Not her teaching all the kids all the memory verses. Not her saying, everybody, hey, sweetheart, it's time for church. Get up. No, you ought to be the one that's up and ready. Sweetheart, how can I help get the kids ready? Well, that's her job. And stay up all night watching the little ones. I guess that's her job as well, right? You know, the problem is men are lazy. That's what it comes down to. How many ideas do you have in your mind could make you $1,000? But you don't act on them. Can I tell you why? You're lazy and you're afraid. That's why. You could make money if you wanted to. You could establish it. You could. By the way, if you're dating someone, you ought to set the spiritual tone in your relationship. Don't have the girl have to say, well, you know, I just really feel like maybe we're going too far. What kind of a Christian guy are you? Keep your hands off of her. Until you come with a better verse, how about using the verse, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, we know he's not talking about married people. Amen. And so how about just keeping your hands off of her? How about taking a standard up? You say, well, show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where God wants you climbing all over her. And all of God's people said, amen. I get tired of always having to try to, you know, encourage the guy, you know, come on, man, come on. You can do it. And the woman's like battle axe. Here we go. Hey, I didn't get the luxury of marrying a wimpy wife. So I answer for what I say. But at some point I have to recognize it's either going to be me serving my wife and doing what she says so that I can keep myself happy. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Or it's going to be me keeping my God happy. And you know what's crazy and weird? When I keep God happy, he has a way of making it all work. It's not easy, but it's not easy that way either. When I do it this way, I have the blessing of God on my life. I have God helping me. Maintaining biblical morality. Don't waffle back and forth. Say what you mean and mean what you say. That's hard to do. So you know what I would suggest? Don't say as much. Nothing wrong with a quiet father. As long as when he speaks, whatever he said is going to happen. That's better than a guy that talks his way out into and out of everything and nobody knows what he really thinks because he just talks. Teach your children what the Bible says and then hold yourself to that standard. Could it be that God put kids in your life that needed rules to remind you that you need rules? How many times have you said to your kids, you should not be doing that? And the Holy Spirit's like, I love it when you say that. He just gets on top of your head. He starts beating you with the Bible. And the kids have no idea. They have no idea. They don't realize. It's sometimes even hard to say you shouldn't be doing that because you can't hear yourself think over the Holy Spirit saying the same thing to you. You shouldn't be doing that. Am I telling the truth? God uses that. So instead of running from that and saying, you let them go, you know what? I want these kids to be raised up in, you know, this is a real world with real people. Oh, come off of it. You're lazy and you know it. You're running from your responsibility. You'd rather have your wife do the heavy lifting. You need to stand up and say, this is the direction that I think God wants us to go. You don't have to use a bullhorn in the living room with your wife. But you could actually speak quietly and actually mean what you say. Boy, that'd get switched. Amen. Now, I have to use sarcasm and I have to yell out. I don't want to offend anybody. Okay. Don't allow questionable things in your home. If you find yourself arguing against your wife with your kids on this side, there's a problem. If you're saying, oh, come on, mom, I mean, well, sweetheart, can't we do this? And you're all lined up against her. There's a problem. There's a problem. You know who's the spiritual leader in the home? Your wife. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes my wife is right and I'm wrong. Absolutely. But should it be like 95% of the time my wife is right and I'm wrong? Is that the way it's supposed to be? It's not about who's right. It's about who's following the Word of God. I should follow the Word of God. What does God want me to do? And I understand, listen, because of women who have been oppressed or have been mistreated and all these things, I understand that women have rights. Duh. They're more valuable than men are. They were version 2.0. Right? I mean, you had the beta version with the man and God said, okay, let's do 2.0. This is not working. Let's do the second one. But the idea that somehow that women to be valuable have to be like men. No, it's not true. It's not true. That's not true. That's like saying you can't really enjoy basketball unless it plays more like football. Well, if it plays more like football, it won't be bad. Exactly. If a woman is more like a man, she's not going to be a woman. Why does she have to prove? Because once she becomes a man, by the way, now what does she have to live for? She lived all her life at this point to be as good as, and now she is one of them. What does she have to live for? God wants a man to maintain, to keep, to guard. But you know what? If you don't do it, look at chapter 3, verse 24. If you don't keep God's laws, he'll put somebody else there to keep them. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He said, I'm going to find somebody to keep this way. And it was years later that God found a man who would keep his way and he built a nation out of him, named a guy named Abram. And so those two jobs are jobs, I believe, that are important for us as men, as husbands. And you say, well, I'm not married. You're still a man. And God gave these jobs to Adam before he had a wife. And so you ought to be considering those jobs. Number one, to dress it, to arrange things in your life, to organize and direct your life for the glory of God. Direct it. In other words, get out of bed in the morning. Get out of bed in the morning. Well, I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. There you go. You know what somebody said? I believe it was a colonel or an Air Force. I can't remember what it was. But he made a great commencement speech. And he said, you want to change the world? Make your bed. Look it up on YouTube. It's a great speech. You want to change the world? Make your bed. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. I'm sorry, look at verse 17. The third job and the final job tonight is the one that came because of the fall of man. Man was not required to do this job until after the fall. He was given work before the fall, but it was not difficult work. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying. Notice he didn't say, because you have not beaten your wife as I had commanded you. He didn't say, because you have not shouted down your wife. Because you have not told her where to get off. It's not what he said. He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Because you did not listen to my voice. You instead listened to the voice of your wife. Here's the curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Man was given work before the fall, but it was not physically difficult work. His body would never get tired. It would not cause him pain. But because of the fall of man, the curse of pain and difficulty and sorrow came about. Here's the third job: to till the ground. He had the job of dressing and keeping it. Now, he's still going to have to dress and keep the land, but now it's going to be difficult to do so. To prepare, to plow, to tame, to civilize. No matter how good your intentions might be, sir, with your house, with the first two things, to dress it, to keep it, to organize, to maintain, you have to remember this. This world and the humans in it are under a curse. It's going to be difficult for you to do those two things. But that's the job. Part of the job is to till the ground, to do the difficult thing, to bring the sweat to your face. Here's the call to action. Do what's right, even though it's hard work. Do what's right, even though it's hard work. These are pioneers now, carving out civilization out of the wilderness. How many of you have read of the gigantic black swamp that was here in this area? It's amazing. You know what? So many people had problems with their health, and some died because of the nastiness that was there. But there was a group of men that said, we're going to clear this thing. We're clearing this swamp, and we're going to make it available. And that soil was some of the richest soil in Ohio. It was under that black swamp. Could it be that in your house and in my house, there's a great black swamp of attitude, of vices, of habits, of carnality, of sensuality, of back talk, of disrespect, of laziness, of envy, of backbiting, of hatred, of violence? And it's your job, sir, to clear that black swamp out. And you're going to find under that black swamp some rich soil to sow the word of God and bring forth some fruit. But don't get it twisted. It's not easy work. It's the black swamp. It's tough. And you might have all the plans and ideas in your head of how you want to help these kids and how you want to arrange your home. And I'm not just talking to people with kids in their home. I'm talking to if you are married. You're married. And you have a wife. Did you notice that Adam and Eve were Adam and Eve before kids ever came along? And I have a sneaking suspicion they were still married when the kids left the house. You see, God is giving directions to men the same whether they're married, whether they're not married, whether they have kids or whether they don't. Let me encourage you to get out there and carve your home out of the wilderness. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What you saw here tonight, the young people that were speaking, every one of those people is a product of somebody clearing out a black swamp. Somebody saying, you know what? We're not doing that. We're not going there. We're going to get some dynamite and we're going to clear out all the stumps. We're going to clear that field out. It's not going to be a black swamp. And they found underneath the blackness and the darkness of the human heart, they found some soil in which they could plant the word of God. For those of you with young people, with young kids in your home, get busy. Get busy. It's not going to be easy. Set some goals. You say, well, I've tried that and it didn't work. Come back and set some goals. Maybe God will give you a harvest this time around. Maybe God will help you take a stand and he will allow you to see the fruit of your labor down the line. You see, our God is not a quitter. He did not stop after Adam and Eve turned against him. He kept that thing going. And you know what the Lord did? He said, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to fix that whole problem of sin with a human. The problem that the humans caused, I'm going to fix with a human. Jesus Christ. He's not a quitter. And you read through Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and you see failure and loser and adulterer and harlot. You see all of these broken people. And at the very end of that list, you see Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means God can fix your problem. God can bring miracles out of that. But it's up to you and I to get out there and drain the swamp. It's up to you and I to dress and to keep and to till. Gentlemen, don't let the world tell you what a man is. Let God tell you what a man is. You say, well, I just think a man is a guy that does whatever he wants. Yeah, a lot of people are saying that today, aren't they? A man is someone who does what God wants him to do. Get in the book. Read the book. Get up. Pray. Talk to God. Hand out a tract. Get your wife. Give her a hug and say, thank you for what you do. You say, well, I'm just not that kind of a man. Become that kind of man. That's not how we did it. Look at how that turned out for your parents. Change who you are. You say, I can't. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever you are supposed to do, you can do through Jesus Christ. You don't have to become what somebody else thinks you should become. You don't even have to become what your wife wants you to become. You become what God wants you to become. You get in that thing and you be more concerned about worshiping and serving your God than you are worshiping and serving your family or your hobbies or your job or your identity that you've tried to put in your mind. You serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And may I remind you that this is a man after having raised his children, after having conquered the promised land, after having been a general and fought hand to hand, after having directed men, he said, I will serve God today for the rest of my life. That's how we're going to roll in this household. Let's bow our heads in prayer.